Evening. I'm so thankful for this opportunity to be able to be in front of you tonight and to speak to you, and I'm thankful for the church here at 58th Street and the examples that you guys have been to me. Very thankful for it. I want to start by telling you the story of a young man. We'll call him Tommy. Now, it was Tommy's lifelong dream to become a doctor. He had wanted to become a doctor ever since he was a little boy, and all through high school, this was his dream. So he centered his whole life around becoming a doctor. He took extra challenging courses in high school. He spent a lot of time outside of high school studying, and he even quit his sport so that he could spend extra time working towards his goal. He was persistent with his studies, and he was very determined to achieve his goal. So he finished high school with a very high GPA, and he had very excellent test scores, and he was accepted into a very good college. Now, Tommy starts college spending many hours in the library. After a while, however, he begins to go to more and more after-school activities, different events, and he stops worrying as much about his grades and assignments. He even starts skipping classes on occasion. He starts going down a different path that he was earlier. Not necessarily a sinful path, but not the best path to achieve his goal of becoming a doctor. He skips his study time in order to make more time for fun things in his life. So after his first 3 years at college, he makes his application to medical school. But his grades aren't quite what they should be, and his exam scores are very low, and he doesn't get in to medical school. Now, Tommy was very disappointed. He claims that he did his best and that there was nothing wrong with having a little fun along the way. So where did he go wrong? What was Tommy's problem, and how did he fail? Tonight, I want to talk about where Tommy went wrong. He didn't make his goals of becoming a doctor a priority in his life. He started off on the right track, but he let other things get in his way. He took his eyes off his prize, and he lost focus. Tonight I want to examine if we do the same thing in our Christian lives. Do we let other things, other possessions, other worries, and other events get in the way of our service to God? Do we seek the things of this world over seeking our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Please turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 is where we'll begin tonight. Matthew chapter 6, in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he discusses a principle that I think is very necessary for us as Christians. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read verses 19 through 33. It reads, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now the scripture begins, this section of the Sermon on the Mount begins by telling us not to worry about the necessities of life, because we know that God will provide those for us. What does worrying about our necessities benefit us? It benefits us absolutely nothing. We can try it all we want, but there are no positive outcomes. Nothing good comes out of worrying. Instead, there are only negative outcomes. Worrying distracts us from the task presently at hand by occupying our minds elsewhere. If we're trying to focus on the Lord but worrying about our stomachs, what we will eat after the sermon, then we're not fully concentrated on the sermon. We can't afford to spare a single moment of our earthly lives worrying about such trivial things, because we should have confidence that God will provide all these things for us. This isn't to say that we should intentionally put God to the test by seeing if he will provide for us. As the saying goes, don't pray for rain if you don't have an umbrella. That is to say, if you pray for the necessities of life, you must be actively looking for them and ready to accept them and respond to them. An Old Testament example is that when David was going to fight Goliath, he took 5 stones and not one. That isn't because he didn't trust God to kill Goliath with just 1 stone, but he was willing to do the work necessary in order to take down Goliath. And so should we be. We should be willing and ready to act in order to get all the necessities of life and not put God to the test. And if we're not to worry about the necessities of life, how much more should we not worry about the trivial things of the world, gaining popularity, things of that nature? These should be far out of our mind. Now, we always tell ourselves that we will not worry about the necessities of life, but do we, like the student, like the Tommy, let the cares of this world hinder us from serving the living God? I think sometimes we do, or at least personally I do. The student reminds me of the parable of the rocky soil. At first, Tommy was really excited to pursue his dream of becoming a doctor. He took extra steps in order to secure his dream, spent lots of extra time working towards his goal. But like the plant in rocky soil, this dream had no real root, and it was soon choked out by the pleasures of the world. It is so important for us as Christians to succeed where the student failed, by making sure we have a real root and making sure our priorities are where they should be. So today, I would like for us to consider some tools which I think would be helpful to keep our hearts and minds focused on seeking first the kingdom of God, and then I would like to look at how these tools should affect our attitude in different aspects of our lives. If you will, please turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The first tool I would like to discuss with you this evening is that we should remove the things that get in our way or distract us. Now, unlike Tommy, when we're faced with a hard decision, a decision to do the hard thing or a decision to do the fun thing, we should always choose the one that will benefit us as Christians. One biblical example that shows up a few times is the example of the athlete. Let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now here, we see a committed athlete trains to receive a perishable wreath. Now, since their wreath is perishable and ours is imperishable, how much more should we be training to obtain this imperishable wreath? An athlete removes anything that gets in the way of their goals. No unhealthy foods, no dangerous activities that might cause injury. So should the same be in our lives. We should fill our lives with spiritual fruit, spiritual vegetables, spiritual healthy foods, and remove any dangerous traps. Please turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we'll learn about some similar aspects. We'll read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now here we read that we need to remove everything in our lives that traps or ensnares us, anything that causes us to sin or could tempt us to sin. Now this will require sacrifice on our behalf. We may have to remove some things that we are really attached to. For example, certain television shows, certain movies, some kinds of music, and even worst case scenario, our jobs. However, not one of these things that I have just mentioned even compares to the joy we can experience if we reach heaven. So we should not hesitate to cast these things away. None of these things is worth giving up the kingdom of heaven for. We have to remove everything that could even tempt us to fail, that could even tempt us to sin. Remember, life is not about seeing how close you can get to sin without actually sinning, but life is about staying as far away from sin as possible. So we should remove everything that could cause us to sin. All these things that we talk about this evening won't be of any value to us if we do not love God. If there is no love in us for God and His kingdom, then everything else we do is in vain. If everything we do is just an outward act to be seen, everything that we do is worthless. If we cannot love God, we can also not truly love our brethren. Love is the greatest commandment. Thus, we must show love. And all these things that we partake of, we must do from our heart. If you would, please turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. The next tool I'd like to discuss this evening is that we must make time for all the things that God speaks of. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 5, starting with verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Here we read that we need to make the most of our time. We need to spend as much time as we can, growing in the faith, serving others. It'll take sacrifice, and it will be difficult. We may have to give up other things in life, which aren't necessarily bad, and some things which we enjoy. But if we have a love for God that is genuine, then we will want to give up these things for more time to serve Him. We will want to make more time in our lives to study, more time to serve, and more time to grow. We need to strive to feel the need to do more, to spend more time serving God's will, because this is His command. Also, another tool is that we must learn to discipline our bodies. As we read in 1 Corinthians and the example of the runner, an athlete disciplines himself. Now, when an athlete prepares to run a marathon, the athlete doesn't start by eating lots of junk food. Rather, they eat lots of healthy foods, lots of fruits and vegetables. And in the same way, we have to fill our lives with those fruits and vegetables and not any food that will slow us down, rather any activities that will impede our spiritual growth. We have to learn to have strict discipline of mind and body, and sometimes just to tell our brains no. And the final tool I would like to discuss this evening before we get into the attitude section, is to use Jesus as our standard of measure. If you would, please turn back a chapter to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, in the Old Testament, David was a very admirable king. He was even depicted as being a man after God's own heart. And all the kings after David were compared to David. David was their standard of measure for kings. And I think it's important for us in our lives to use Christ, our King, as our standard of measure. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, obviously, it is impossible for us to be absolutely perfect like Christ was. We are human. We have errors. We sin. It's part of our nature. But it should be our main priority in life to become perfect just like Christ was. We need to never be satisfied with where we are in this life. Let me give you a visual. Imagine that you're swimming upstream in a river, and you've been swimming for a while, and you become satisfied with where you are. So you take a break, and you stop swimming. But instead of sitting still, you actually move backwards because the current of the river is pulling you backwards. In the same way, we cannot sit still in our spiritual lives. We must be constantly moving forward and constantly growing. Otherwise, we are going backwards. There is no sitting still in our spiritual lives. Christ should be our role model. We should be like the apostles in this aspect because Christ was their role model. No earthly role model will suffice for us, no matter how morally upright they seem. Every earthly role model will fail us. So we need to choose Christ as our role model, as our standard of measure. And we should not compare ourselves to men. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll read verses 11 and 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. It's not important for us to compare ourselves to other Christians to feel like we are better people than them. It's not important for us to feel like we're doing more for the Lord than they are, or just to compare ourselves to them. But what is important is making sure that the worldly people in our lives see us as Christians. All the worldly people have to know that we are Christians. And the main way they're going to find this out is through our actions. So we do not do things to compare ourselves or to feel better than other Christians, but we do things to the glory of God. And all these things should provide growth for us. We're commanded to always grow. If our priority is the kingdom of heaven, if we are seeking first the kingdom of God, then we will desire to always grow, because we want to develop into mature, biblically educated Christians and have faith like the mustard seed. But now that we've looked at some tools for seeking first the kingdom of God, I want to take the rest of our time tonight to look at how this should affect our attitude and some applications in different areas of our lives. Please be turning in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we're seeking first the kingdom of God, we must be educated about the kingdom of God. How can we seek after something that we don't know about? Therefore, we need to study the word of God. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. We need to accurately handle the word of truth. We need to be constantly studying and reading the word of God. Bible reading should be one of our main priorities in life. We gain influence from everything, almost everything, we hear or see. And this influence that we get can turn into thoughts, which can then turn into actions. Thus, we want the root of our actions, the influence, to be from a good source, the best source, God's Word. So we should continually read His Word to look for new applications we can make to our lives. Please turn with me to the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4. Simply reading the Bible is not enough. We must also ponder and meditate on what the Scriptures are teaching us. Let's read Philippians chapter 4 in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Here we see we need to dwell on the good things of God. It is good for us to spend time meditating on the Word of God and pondering on the things that it says. It can keep us in a pure mindset and help keep us from succumbing to temptation. If we're constantly meditating, and then right after we're done meditating, we're tempted with sin, we're less likely to fall prey to that sin. You can meditate about biblical concepts during free time, during school, work, or any other spare moment. It's so good to meditate, and it gives us a deeper understanding of the things that we've studied in the Bible. And if we do all these, if we study our Bible and meditate, then we'll gain biblical knowledge. But this knowledge will not do us any good if we don't make application of these things that we learn in our lives. Please turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 1. Here we'll read about making application of our study into our lives. James chapter 1, starting with verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Here we see we must not only be hearers, but doers as well. We cannot be like the man who looks in the mirror, who sees his face, and then immediately forgets what it looks like. When we read the Scripture, we cannot immediately forget what we have read, but we must make the application to our lives. If we read the Scripture and then forget what it says, it profits us nothing. If we read the Scripture and then go off and acting in an unpleasing manner to God, all the time that we have spent reading has been wasted. So we need to make sure that we make the applications that we read into our lives and be doers as well. If you would, please flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We'll read about general growth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All the Scripture is inspired by God and teaches us what we need to know. It teaches us everything so that we may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Thus, we should study the Scripture as much as we can and make as many applications as we can to our lives. But going along with reading the Bible, we should also pray frequently. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I believe that the scriptures teach us that we should pray not only daily, but always, everywhere, and in all circumstances. Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Prayer is such an important aspect in our lives. It's our communication with God, and we can pray to Him whenever we want about anything. Much in the same way that we wouldn't want to go a day without our cell phones, or we wouldn't want to go a day without Facebook, we should not want to go a day without prayer. And going along with that, our main focus in prayer should not be to be seen by men. The Pharisees stood on the street corners and cried out to God, and they were seen by men. But our prayer life should not be that way. We should not pray to show off an impressive vocabulary or to advance ourselves socially, but we should pray to advance ourselves spiritually. We should go to God and open up to Him and tell Him all the things that we need. And of course, God, an all-knowing God, already knows everything that we need. But He wants us to realize those needs so that we can work to make changes in our lives. And also, we must have faith in our prayer. Without faith, prayer will profit us nothing. God hears not the prayers of the unfaithful. All these things will help us to grow spiritually and help us to grow closer to God and build a stronger relationship with Him. But I think that seeking first the kingdom of God involves not only our relationship with Him, but our relationship that we have with others on this earth as well. So I'd like to take a few minutes and look at our attitude towards our relationship with others. First, I'd like to take a look at our attitude toward our Christian friends and our Christian brethren. There's a proverb that says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." God promises in the Bible to always deliver us from temptation. However, this deliverance isn't just going to pop out of nowhere. Sometimes God gives us deliverance through our brethren. Brethren are a gift that God has bestowed upon us. We can encourage and admonish our Christian brethren, and we can be encouraged and admonished by them. They can help to deliver us out of temptation, and in the same way, if we want them to help us, we must be the kind of brothers that will help them with anything that they need. We need to show our love for our brethren through the actions that we commit towards them. If you would, please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 15. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We have to continually admonish the brethren. We can never let pride get in the way. We cannot think of ourselves as better than our brethren, but we have to look out for them. We have to warn them of the things that we think they're doing wrong, and we have to do so in a careful and pleasing manner to God. When we correct them, we cannot do such in a way as to put them down or to belittle them or to make ourselves seem better than them, but rather we have to do so in a kind and loving spirit. There may be some worldly people on this earth that we love. However, it's not the same type of love that we have for our Christian brethren. With our Christian brethren, we have a special bond, the bond of the love of Jesus Christ, and we are to care for the needs of our Christian brethren. We are the way in which some of our brethren fulfill their needs, whether these needs be encouragement to do the right thing, financial needs, help in any situation, or just to encourage them and tell them that they're doing something well. We have to develop a close bond with our brethren so we can provide for what they need. Brethren are an important gift that God has blessed us with, and we have to remember that we are His people. And being His people, we have to help each other much in the same way that God would Himself. And now that we've looked at our attitude toward our Christian friends, I'd like to take a look at our attitude towards our non-Christian friends. Now, to our non-Christian acquaintances, we should be a shining light. We need to set a good example for them and show them how a Christian acts. We might be their only connection to Christ, so we have to make sure that we portray him in a worthy manner. Think about how there could always be someone watching you, someone who doesn't know Christ, but they know that you're a Christian, and they see you commit some sin. How does that represent Christ? Their only chance of knowing Christ might be through you, so we have to make sure that we represent Christ in a worthy manner. Now that we've looked at our attitudes towards relationships with others, I'd like to take a few minutes to look at our attitudes towards the works of the church. Please turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. In our quest to seek first the kingdom of God, there are some tasks that we must fulfill in the church. First, the scripture teaches us that we should use our talents and labor for the church. Read with me, if you will, Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 5. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ accordingly to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his teaching. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, preaching and song leading are not talents that everyone possesses. However, if God has blessed us with these talents, then we need to make sure that we are utilizing them in the best way possible. We have to use the talents that God has given us for the building up of the church and the exhortation of our brethren. Don't be like the man in the parable who, when given the talent, buried it in the ground. Be like the men who made entrance off of their talents. Make entrance off of your talents. Use them for the exhortation and the building up of the church. Don't let them go to waste. Finally, we should never feel like we are not important in the church. Sometimes we can encourage other brethren just by showing up for church. Even if we're not up here in the pulpit or not leading songs, we can encourage our brethren just by actively participating in worship. Every member is necessary to complete the body. And all these things that we do, we must do from our heart, not just to do outwardly, but to serve God with our whole heart. Now, Tommy Jones was a student who was well on his path to becoming a doctor, his dream occupation. But he then lost focus on his goals and thus was not able to get into medical school. In the same way, we must not lose focus on God, otherwise we risk the chance of not making it into his eternal kingdom. Tommy started putting fun things and social events over his homework and studies. But we must put God over everything else in our lives. Our Creator is way more important than anything else on this earth. If Tommy had prioritized his homework, then he may have gotten into medical school. If he had put his studies first, he may have went on the path of achieving his dream job. We must set our priorities on the upward call of heaven, doing the things that God wants us to do over anything that man wants us to do. By putting God first, by seeking his kingdom first, we can completely change our attitude about many things, including the way that we read our Bible and the way that we treat our brethren, among others. Don't be like the student. Don't lose focus on seeking first the kingdom of God. If there is any way that we can help you this evening, and any way that we can help you in your path to seek first the kingdom of God, we ask that you please come forward as we stand and sing.